Justin, come on up here. I'm going to hand you this mic in my hand here. And Chris, you're coming up too right now? Okay. All right. We can get you another stool too. We can do that. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. I want to say that right here, what you're seeing on stage is biblical missions unfolding before our eyes. And it's a small percentage of mission organizations that actually end up having a model of biblical missions. And what I'm talking about is it starts with the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? And so that's what Justin and Ashley did. They go to Honduras and they make disciples. Well, but they didn't, when young people started giving their life to Christ and growing and making disciples, they didn't say, this is my ministry. This is where we are. This is what we're doing. No, no, no. It is what God is doing in Honduras. And now Chris Lopez, when he was, I think, 18 as an interpreter, were you younger than that, about 18? And not a believer yet. He's just interpreting for the short-term trips that are coming in the summer and helping out. God gets a hold of his heart. He dedicates his life to Christ. He's getting discipled, and now he leads the ministry in Honduras. And others, Hondurans, who've gotten saved and made disciples. Am I taking your message? I'm sorry. I'm taking 5 minutes. And so I want to say this is a missions ministry that's doing it right, that's doing it according to the Bible, and then that released Justin and Ashley, and I say thank you for being willing. Let's do another venture, God. Where do you want us? And then they're making disciples in Thailand and raising not just disciples but leaders. So what you're seeing before you is biblical missions. And, Lord, we say more of this model, and may it be an example to other missions leaders to say, we can do this too. You know, God can, this is biblical. And join in this fruitful ministry. Amen. Now, this is, doesn't count for your minutes, okay? All right? We give you guys flexibility. Don't worry about it. All right.
Thank you, Stephen, and thank you all so much. I feel so welcome here, and you feel like family to me. It's an honor. And Stephen was our youth pastor. Davey, he was our youth pastor, and I think he used the word shenanigans. It's an appropriate word. It's fair. They were shenanigans happening nonstop. And I'm thankful for your faithfulness and how you cared for us and poured into our lives in high school and before. And it's just such an honor to be here. After we left Living Waters, graduated from the school here, ended up going to school out in Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. God continued to grow my life. I eventually continued to go on mission trips for years and years. I met my wife. We went on mission trips together. And in 2009... God called us into long-term missions. Now, let me just say, we had no idea what God's plan was. We just knew the scriptural guidance that he was leading us into was to make disciples and to walk in that. It was not overly complicated because we're not complicated people. We're simple. And so that's what God led us into. So in 2009, we literally were not funded enough to go. People said, it's not going to work out. This is a bad time. The economy's not great to go be a missionary. Churches can't support you. We went anyway, and God was so faithful every step of the way. Within the first year of 2010, God led us to a community called the Bordos. Many of you guys know it. If you've been on a trip with us, raise your hand. Have you been to Honduras? So a couple of you guys. And it's this very underserved, poor community that's completely controlled by gang members, by different gangs, and it's dangerous. But we knew that God led us there, no question about it. And it's those simple little steps that we knew that, okay, God, what are you going to do here? Where are you working so we can join you? Okay, so my wife started a small group Bible study for women who were widows and single moms. And it was 6 or 8 women at first, and she just did a little Bible study with them. And they joined together, and when they were together, these 6 or 8 women had 20 to 25 kids climbing all over them the whole time, and she said, you've got to get them out of here. We can't do this. It's wild. And so I took him out, dropped a soccer ball, and we kicked a soccer ball for an hour while she did this Bible study. Well, this turns into a children's group now and a women's discipleship group now. But again, there is this element of these young, violent gang members who are always around. There's drugs, there's prostitution. And so I see a need. We need someone special to join us in ministry. We need local Hondurans to join us. And so I meet with a pastor, and he's like, you need to be very specific about what you're praying for. What do you need? Pray specifically to God for it. See how he moves. And I said, we need a young man who can play soccer, who can lead these guys, who can have a youth group and a soccer team and just disciple these guys that are causing so much problems in this community. And within the next couple weeks after that started, we started praying for that. I meet Christian Lopez in 2012. Yes, time starts to become a blur. And so in 2012, we meet Chris. You might hear me call him Cappy. It means like short for Capitan. He was the captain of his college soccer team, so it's just a natural. But so I meet Cappy 2012, and he comes on staff full time right away. So now we're lock arms with Cap, and he literally starts discipling these young men. And within a couple of, maybe a month or two, we have a youth group of young men, 30, 35 young men who are coming to hear the gospel preached, and they're playing soccer afterwards. And when I say that, you walk into this group, it's in this little wooden building. Some of you guys know what it's like. And you can tell some of them have guns in their pockets. But they've showed up to hear the Bible preached and the gospel preached, and they hear about Jesus. That's all that matters. And so Cap starts to invest in these young men, and we start to see them become leaders. They come out of everything that they're in, and they start to follow Jesus. And now I know Cap's going to talk a little bit more about that, but I wanted to let you know this is who's sitting up here with me now, that I've gotten to work with him for the last 14 years and just see God move and move and move. And now he runs all of Honduras. And because he's faithful and he's trustworthy, my family got to move to the 1040 window to work with unreached people who have never heard the gospel. So now my family and I live in Thailand. My wife Ashley, our three kids, Aaron, Gracie, and Abigail. And if you know them, I'll just give you a quick up. Ashley works at the Christian school. There's this international Christian school there called Chiang Rai International Christian School. We live in a city called Chiang Rai. And the whole purpose of this school is to serve missionary families so that they can stay on the mission field and keep reaching the unreached. And about, I think, a third or half of the students there are from the community. So you've got this mix of Christian families and missionaries who are serving and working there, and about 40% of the kids are Buddhist and don't know Jesus. So the whole school is built on an idea of missionary, and Ashley is the school counselor, so she gets to talk with everybody. And so she is literally daily discipling young Buddhist girls by going through Romans with them and just reading it and talking about it and going through the Gospels with them. And we're starting to see some of them have joined us in ministry, and some of them are coming to Jesus and have been baptized. So Ashley is in her zone. She loves her work, and she is awesome at it. I get to hear stories of what God's doing at this school every single day. Now, Aaron and Gracie are in sixth grade, about to finish sixth grade. Lord willing, they'll finish the sixth grade. And Abigail is in kindergarten, and they are joys, and God continues to move in their lives as well as we spend every evening studying the Bible with them. It's been such a blessing, and it's absolutely been insane as well to have young children on the mission field. Now, we'll talk more about what God's doing in Thailand and in Southeast Asia, but I just want to say you all are such a blessing to Sparrow Missions and our organization. From the very beginning, Living Waters was our very first mission trip. God led you there. It was a small team, but you've been faithful ever since then. I think, Stephen, you said, did you announce this? There's a team coming next summer to Honduras, not Thailand, Honduras. Let's say it's Honduras for now. And I won't be there because God opened the door for us to be in Thailand. You'll come and work with Christian. And you will come and you will engage in everything that a long-term missionary would do. We do short-term trips a little bit differently. When you come and join in long-term mission work. And you get to be part of that, of furthering the gospel, growing personally, and just absolutely being integral to our mission. and we love having teams. And so look forward to whoever comes on that trip. Scott, and I just want to say one thing before we jump in on a different level. I got to see my buddy John Justine lead worship last week. Now, how many of you all were here last week for John Justine? Listen, it's crazy for me to see one of my best friends who I served with in Thailand leading worship at the church that I grew up in. It's the weirdest thing in the world. It's like two worlds colliding. Everything's so what a joy. I want to tell you, he is a... I trust him completely. And I believe deeply that God's called him here, and he has so many gifts. You haven't even seen anything yet. He is a blessing of blessings. He's a mature believer. He's an encourager. He's a discipler. He can teach the word of God. I've traveled with him to restricted nations and taught the Bible with him, and I would trust him with anything. So for me to see that happen, my heart is overjoyed. I think it is absolutely amazing that this is happening. So God bless you all. You guys, you kind of won the lottery by getting John Justine and his whole family here, Jenny too. Let me jump in. We're going to talk about some of the mission work that Sparrow's doing, but I can't stand up here without talking about what God's doing, what God did, and he's doing through his word. So if you have your Bibles, we don't have any slides today. Well, we have one slide. That's what's going to stay up there. Get your Bible out or your device and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Most of you all were probably reading 2 Chronicles this morning. It's fun. It's an easy read. But this morning, we're going to talk about a king, and his name is King Asa. If you don't know the story, it is a really interesting, cool, and unfortunately sad story about King Asa. He was the king of Judah. This is about 150 years after King David. And he started off really, really strong. When he became king, he did impactful things. He went through and started tearing down idols. He went through and pointed people. He had the law read. He brought people back to God. He called them to follow the law after destroying all the idols. And he wanted people, he said, we're going to follow the God of our fathers. We're coming back. That's the kind of king he was. And God blessed it. He did what he needed to do. He turned to God when there were troubles. So 2 Chronicles 14:11, you're going to read a prayer of King Asa's. And it's going to reveal his heart and what he believed and what God was doing in him. So 2 Chronicles 14:11. He says, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Okay, let me give you some context. Ethiopians were surrounding them, and it was a stronger army, and they were going to destroy the people of Judah. They were going to kill King Asa, and that was it. But what did King Asa do? He stopped. And he prayed. I'm going to read it one more time. O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Let me just say, what you're seeing here is a man, a king, who has aligned his life and his will with God, and he's revealing it through how he prays and how he lives. He's not trying to do this on his own. He has turned to the one who can protect him, the one who can source what he needs. And he says three things in it. Let's start. There are three amazing things in this prayer. Number one, he starts by confessing that he is not God, that he is weak, and God is mighty. All right? Recognize that first. He's in a terrible situation. He could lose everything. And what does he do in his prayer? The first thing he does is say, I'm not God. You are. I am weak. You are mighty. Let's start there, recognizing our identity compared to God's. He is God, we're not. Next, he simply does one thing. Help us. I need your help. God, help us. I know that Cappy and I are on the mission field. There are times the only prayer you can pray is, God, help us. Help. We need your help. It's so simple. But you can see, even by asking for help, we're asking to align our will with God's. Our lives line up alongside His and with Him, that we're not walking on our own. Number three, he confesses, you are God and man cannot prevail against you. He recognizes who God is. God, I know who you are. Man cannot prevail against you. And let's be honest, in our lives, in what Sparrow Missions is going through on a daily basis, in all the places we work that are very difficult places to be on the mission field, our problem are men coming against us and challenges and attacks, sometimes danger, sometimes communist governments. And we can say with complete confidence, you are God. You are our God. And man cannot prevail against us. So there's no question. He's praying and God moves. He had the right perspective of being a weak man. And that God was his source for safety and his source for protection. The only way that he could win this battle. The next verse says, and God defeated the Ethiopians. Who defeated the Ethiopians? God did. Did he use King Asa's army? Yeah. He used the army, but God did it. He uses us to do things, but God's doing it. Did he answer King Asa's prayer? Yes, he did. But here's the tough part. King Asa's story is not over. Unfortunately, toward the end of his rule, as the king of Judah, very successful, continued to win battles, continued to collect gold, continued to expand the kingdom. He started to see this gold that he had and the army that he had as his protector and as his resource. And he chose to take his eyes off of God and put his faith in men and the ways of the world. He was out of alignment with God. And that probably made sense to him. He had it in the bank account. He saw the way that other, it even says in 2 Chronicles 15, that he saw the way that other people did it and he wanted to do it that way. So it made complete sense. This is the way that the world was doing it. And so in order to provide for his country, he started to use his gold to make alliances with all the countries around him. He took his eyes off of God. And this leads up to one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9. If you have your device or your Bible, underline this. It's both an incredible encouragement and revelation of who God is, but also an incredible warning, all in one verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The prophet comes to him. So now, this is later in life. He's made alliances out of gold, and things look right. Things look right, but it's through the world's way. And he says, the prophet comes to him and says, he's going to talk about God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those whose hearts are loyal to him. That this idea that God's eyes are going throughout the whole earth, he's looking for people that he can show himself strong. Another translation that I like says, to show himself strong on those whose hearts are fully committed to him, whose lives are fully in line with his, with God's will, and that's who he wants to back. It's people who are saying, God, I'm with you. And God saying, I've got you. The prophet is saying, this is who God's looking for. Fully committed. Asa, you used to be that way. And the second part of that verse is, you have done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars. He took his eyes off God. He was not fully committed. He was not fully loyal to God. He was not fully aligned with God's plan for his life because it required faith. It required these steps of faith that just don't feel comfortable. It doesn't feel natural for the human brain to put trust in God. If you've got the gold, put your faith in the gold. And that's what King Asa did. But it showed, it revealed his heart. He was not fully committed. He was not fully aligned with God's will. This verse is describing someone who's searching the earth and checking hearts. And it's so powerful. So who's God looking for? Fully committed. Fully committed people. Align my life with yours, God. What's your will for my life so that I can give everything? Not halfway. I don't want to use my gold. I don't want to lean on my retirement fund. I'm ready to give everything because that's the only way this works, to live a life of faith. To trust in God is to align my life completely with His. To take everything aside and say, okay, God, whatever I have, it's yours. And I will give everything for that. And that's where the Great Commission comes into it. This is going to be a sermon where a missionary talks, and I'm not going to read the Great Commission. I'm just going to reference it this one time. But the Great Commission and our service in worship to God is fueled from alignment with His will. Like the idea of go into all the world, that's all I'll say. I'll stop right there. Only works if you're aligned with God's will. Like it's not just a blanket description, because if you're in line with God's will, He'll lead you to serve in church. He'll lead you to share the gospel with your neighbor, be hospitable and bring people into your home. And it'll just be natural because you're in line with God, with God's will for your life. And this intimate connection and relationship with God is this alignment that leads you into mission and leads you into an incredible life. That's built on faith, not on gold, not on what you already have. And in that, it's complete freedom too. Because God's got you. You don't have you. God's got you. And that's been our experience on the mission field. I promise you, every time we've tried to do something under our own strength, it's failed. And God steps in. We turn back to Him. Help us. You're God. What's going to happen here? And God has always come through. For 16 years, we have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And I want to ask Christian to come up now and share a little bit about his experience in this alignment with God, putting our faith in God so that we can see Him move in our lives and in the world.
Thank you, Ro. And we do that a lot, it seems like. We can read that through the Bible. Over and over again, you know, we can see the nation of Israel doing the same things, you know, like God is rescuing them, God is using them and doing mighty things, conquering places. But then they start trusting in their own. They start going away from God's guidance, and we do the same nowadays. Every time, you know, we have a good run, and then we start trusting in our efforts, trusting in that we somehow we think I did it, you know. So I want to share a little bit, a testimony about a similar moment for us in Honduras. And this was when things were really tense. And this is awesome because we have learned that every time things are hard, God is about to do something great. But it's so hard for us to understand. It's so hard for us to really see that when during those moments. But, you know, God does it every year with us in Honduras. And every year I say the same thing. I should know better by now. And it just goes back to the same. But, you know, we are reminded about this. And this is why it's so important to continue to be connected in the Word of God. And you know, be connected to the root and prayer and relationship. So there was this very tense moment with the gangs in the community we serve. And our local leaders, they were in fear. In our weekly meetings that we do, we began to pray because, you know, they were saying, like, we need to do something. We are fearful, like, the gangs are crazy right now, and they're threatening us, and we're fearful. Our women leaders especially, you know, they were, we don't have peace. And the prayers sounded like, God, protect us and remove these bad people from this community. So they were the problem for us in that moment. So it sounds right, but there was something deeper that God wanted to deal with us, within us, in our hearts, and we didn't know in that moment. But, you know, God started changing our prayers. A couple weeks later, like after 2 weeks of doing these prayers, God really changed our hearts about it and brought us this conviction through James 4:2. It says that we do not receive because we do not ask correctly. And that just changed our perspective. Because in other words, even though the fear was understandable, right? They were living there. It's unthinkable. It is understandable from a human perspective. Our prayers were centered on ourselves. The prayers were a concern because of our well-being. And again, it was understandable humanly, but spiritually it was incomplete. And it took us to this verse in Luke 6:27. If you look it in your Bible again, where Jesus is talking about something very similar and probably the root of this. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 29. Jesus is saying, yes, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on a cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. And then goes on and saying the verse 32 and 33. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. And then God says later in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So he called us to pray for those who wanted to do harm instead of praying for ourselves, you know, and our convenience. He calls us to be merciful. And that just changed the mindset, because what we were seeing now is not a problem. What we were seeing is people that need Jesus the same way we needed him before we met him. So we began to pray for these individuals. We knew them by name because most of our local leaders, they grew together, you know, and the gangs, they made their bad choices, but we knew them. So we started praying individually for each one of them. And in 3-4 days, we immediately started seeing miracles happening. You know, some of them in different ways, some of them got put in jail. Some of them, they fled from the community because they no longer wanted to be part of the gangs. And the only way, if they don't become Christian, the only way is abandon the community. So I remember one of them, Tulin, you probably remember him. He was one of the leaders. And one time he was like, Chris, can I talk to you? And, you know, you never fully trust these guys. Obviously, even though you know them, I was like, oh, man, he's going to ask something, or I don't know what's going to happen. So we got in my car and started talking, and he started sobbing like a little kid. He was 17, 16 years old by then. You know, they start young, and he just starts sobbing, and he's like, I don't want to do this anymore. But I don't know what to do. I don't know how can I get out of this, because I can't. You know, I cannot get a job because he couldn't read. He never went to school. I cannot do anything except this. This is my only hope. And I didn't know practically what to give him, but I was just reminded to Peter, you know, what I have, this I give to you. And this is Jesus. So, you know, I don't have an answer. Let's pray. We pray there. I believe he was a believer. Sadly, a couple weeks later, he got murdered. But I believe he made a prayer, and he trusted the Lord, you know. And even though it was hard in the moment, we are learning. We need to learn to see death just as a transition to go and be with the Lord, right? And it was really hard in that moment. So we started seeing God transforming this community. And through that prayer, he gave us the opportunity to expand the gospel to other communities next to, because if you are ruled by a gang, you cannot go to another community where the opposite gang is. But because there was no more gangs in the community we serve, God opened the door to a different community, and we were able to see his work. You know, when we aligned our prayers to his will, when we let him work in our hearts. So this clearly reminds me of powerful moment in Joshua. We've been studying Joshua in our men's group, and in chapter 5, If you go to Joshua chapter 5, we won't read the whole story, time-wise. I mean, I get really passionate about it, so I can be here. Let's just do another conference. And talk about all the great things God is doing and has done. But, why it became in Spanish?
And great accent, too. How's the accent?
Yes.
Right?
Yes, definitely. So, you know, this was right before the people of Israel were preparing for battle in the Promised Land. You know, Joshua was in charge, and they were celebrating the Passover. And, you know, before he had an amazing encounter here. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho," I think that's how you say it, "he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?'" I just can't imagine Joshua, fearful maybe, but also courageous, like, "I'm ready to fight you here if you're not with us, you know." And the man replied, "Neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And I was just amazed, because in worship we were singing a song that talked about this. And I was like, we didn't plan this, you know, like, I didn't know what she was going to sing, and God was already preparing our hearts to hear this. So, you know, here the angel of the Lord was appearing, and many theologians agree this is Jesus himself. So he's essentially telling Joshua, "I am not here to take your side. You are to align yourself with me." He's basically saying this. "I am the one who leads, and I am the one who gives the victory." You know, we need to know that. We need to trust in that, because this is truth for our lives. Many times we try to make God our helper only. You know, like, for our own benefit, like we did in that testimony that I just shared, for what we think is best. But we must understand that God is the one who allows us to join him on what he is already doing. We didn't have this amazing idea of ministry. We didn't have this amazing strategy idea. No, he is already doing it. We just need to go in prayer and ask him, "God, where are you working? How are you working?" And humbly saying, "I'm not perfect. I don't deserve this, but I'm willing. Send me," you know. And then we realize it is a privilege that we do not deserve. It just breaks my heart, you know, whenever we start taking charge, we're taking, you know, control, we think we have control. And then we just go face to the wall and realize, "God, forgive me." But when we face, you know, in the wall, then we realize there was a merciful act of God for me to turn back to him and ask him, you know, "God, you are the one. You are the one that is doing it." So he gave us this privilege of being carriers of this message of salvation, the good news of being part of the expansion of his kingdom in the hearts of people. Therefore, our dependence must never be on the things on this world, nor on our own understanding, our strength, much less in our own hearts, because the heart is deceitful. So our dependence must be fully on Jesus Christ only. And this is the challenge for us. You know, God is doing great things in Honduras, in Thailand. He's doing great things in Living Waters. But we gotta rely on him. We gotta be listening to the Holy Spirit. "God, who do you want me to speak? Let's be active. It doesn't matter if you're super young, super old. Like, let's be active listening to the Holy Spirit, because he is always talking to us. He wants us to hear. But we decide sometimes to get distracted, you know, go on our own thoughts. So I just want to close with this. God does not come to fill in our plans. We are invited to participate in his plan. So it is from him, through him, and to him are all the things. Like Romans 11 says, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Great job, Cap. This is who I get to work with. Stephen, you brought up you're going to be talking about worship. And I want to talk a little bit about Thailand. Thailand it's where we've been for over 4 years. And God, we feel 100% that God led us there. And with Ashley, I told you what she's doing in the school. What I get to do is work alongside a Thai pastor in planting a church in an unreached village where there are very few Christians, just a handful of Christians. And it's a Hmong community, H-M-O-N-G, Hmong. They have their own language. I have yet to be able to accurately pronounce one word. And I'm talking hours to try to pronounce this one word right. Thai is a little bit easier, but by no means easy. And Hmong people have a mixture of Buddhism, which is a godless way of thinking and religion, and animism. Now, in animism, they sacrifice animals to evil spirits. And now you're thinking probably that's thousands of years ago that people did that. No, it's today. And so each family has answers to a shaman, and a shaman tells them what animal to sacrifice to what evil spirit. So if they want safety from this evil spirit that could hurt them, they will sacrifice a chicken. And I've seen these ceremonies. It's exactly what you think it is. They come into the middle of their home. The shaman wraps them in a cloth, and their family is in the middle. She cuts the head off a chicken, squeezes the blood into a bowl, has reeds, and takes the blood and shoots it and throws it on them while she says a chant that's not Hmong or Thai. I don't know what it was sounds. And then they're free. That's what they need. And the evil spirits have been worshipped or appeased. And it's different for everything. And so that's their concept of what worship is. And they do it, if it's a larger one, then they'll sacrifice a pig all the way up to a buffalo. And they do this consistently. And you know it in the community because they ring a bell. Ding, ding. And you know that the shaman is in town. A sacrifice is taking place. And so it's been a bit surreal as people come to Christ and come out of that context. And remember, what is worship to an animist? It's sacrificing an animal. So as I got to get to know someone who had recently come to Christ, this man, and he asked this question, Justin, Pastor Justin, I love Jesus so much. I'm so thankful for him and what he's done for me. How do I know what animal to sacrifice to him? Pure heart. That sounds maybe syncretistic to some, or at least hybrid, but listen, this is someone saying, teach me how to worship God. I would argue even him saying that out loud was worshipful. Imagine God hearing that. Oh, that's precious. And this man with a pure heart says, how do I know what animal to sacrifice? And so here I am. He's looking at me asking that question. And there were other Hmong men, Christian men, pastors there. And I froze. I can't answer that question. And these young pastors circled around him and started talking about how we can sing. And we can worship God with our lives. And we can sacrifice. As we give our lives to God, he sees this as our lives are transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. As our lives are transformed, it's seen as worship to God. And I'm watching him hear it for the very first time. So as you all discover what is worship, enjoy it. Because I'm watching these young men hear about what it means to worship Jesus for the very first time. And God is blessing our church plant. I wish I had a picture to show you, but we did not prepare that. Just use your minds and imaginations. It'll be better than whatever picture actually, I have a picture in my pocket if you all want to pass it around. Here's a picture. You can come up and look at it after. I don't even know how that got in my pocket. But we have, our church plant is every day. We obviously have a service on Sunday, But we have kids and families at our ministry center every single day. We have soccer training, English training, and it is all about serving the community in a way that demonstrates the gospel. Yes, we proclaim the gospel, but the goal is to demonstrate it every single day by loving these kids. And Pastor Eck, who I get to work with, he's kind of my tie cappy, and he pours into these kids through soccer training and discipleship. And it looks like this. These young men will go out and go fishing, catch a couple fish, come back, start a fire at Pastor Eck's house, cook the fish, and they'll just say, tell us Bible stories. And they will sit around a fire. And all I can picture is Jesus with his disciples. Like, how many times did Jesus and his disciples cook a fish and talk about and hear about the kingdom of heaven? So many times. And so Pastor Rick will send me a picture like eating fish with the boys today. And I'm like, God, you're moving. You're doing this. Now, one interesting thing, as we've tried to align our wills with what God's will is and join him at work, like with what Cappy was talking about. In Southeast Asia, there are countries, I'm not going to say the name because I don't know how facial recognition and AI works, but we have to protect the guys we work with. There are communist countries in Southeast Asia as well. And you can't plan this stuff, but what God has done is slowly led us to working with young, untrained pastors in two different countries. And both communist, both restricted, and it is underground church, sneak around, we have to be very careful stuff. We have gone through, I've been doing this for over 2 years in one of the countries, and we've gone through 5 different meeting spaces, because the next day after we've done the trainings, the police show up and say, what happened here? And so now we finally, the last 2 times, I've met someone who runs an Airbnb, and God just, through conversations with the owner, found out that she's a Christian, and so now we do it off book, and she lets us book straight with her, and we can use it for the trainings with these 12 men. Now, I will say, 2 weeks ago, I was standing in front of an underground church group in a country that I won't say the name of, but Ed Preston knows it, and it is a communist country where Christianity is very, very restricted. And there's a pastor who's telling me, I need you to come. I need you to come teach the Bible. There's no seminaries. There's no Bible schools. Everything's restricted. We're meeting in secret. We need somebody to come. And we can come in as tourists and spend time with them. Now, there's some sneaking around and some stuff that has to happen to get there. But it's incredible. And so I asked this pastor. He's planted 10 churches in these tiny mountain villages in the north. I'm almost in an area, let's just say in the mountains. And I said, how did you plant these churches with the government? He goes, oh, no. I tell everybody house to house, and they know where to walk into the mountains, and we meet in the trees. And we sit and we sing quietly, and I preach quietly, and it's slowly grown into a larger community. God, you are moving everywhere. And governments can't stop it. And persecution can't stop it. In fact, from what I've seen in the 2 countries that I'm working that are completely restricted, they can't get enough. Like, we'll be going through, we just went through the whole book of Ephesians with these guys. And I want to take a break and grab a coffee. And they're like, let's take 15 minutes, grab a coffee and just walk around a little bit. And they're like, we'll make you a coffee, keep going. I'm like, well, it's kind of for me too, but okay, we'll keep going. Because I can't say no. Because I know that whatever happens in that room is going directly to an unreached village where people have never heard the name of Jesus. And it's so powerful. And I'm so honored to even be involved. I want to read one verse. I want to go back to the idea of aligning our will with God's will. And Jesus was the greatest example of that. He was 100% God, 100% man. And we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? What was happening when he was there? How many of you all have been to the Garden? I know a bunch of you all have been to Israel. Gosh, I want to go so bad. I can't stand it. And his human side knows what's coming. His human side knows that there's a crucifixion coming, that there's a crown of thorns coming, and death. And he prays this in Luke 22:42. He prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. That's a prayer of petition. It is not sinful. It is not wrong for him to ask that. His human side is expressing, God, if I'll do your will, if you can, remove it. But then he says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is our prayer. We all have plans for our lives. We all have ambitions. But there is nothing that can replace the prayer, Lord, let your will be done in my life. I promise you, alignment with God means praying this prayer. God, this is where I'm at. This is what's going on. But not my will, but yours be done. And it rarely leads you to the easiest path. It's almost always the harder path, with the promise that he's there with you, with the promise that the Holy Spirit inside of you is your counselor and your comforter, and that you get through it not ever under your own strength. I promise you that much. But under God's strength in alignment with his will. This is what I would call complete freedom. It removes your ambition. It removes everything that you think you deserve to not my will, but yours be done. Where's the hard path, God? Where's the path that glorifies you the most? Where's the path that points people to Jesus? Where's the path that leads people into healing in their lives? And then you see lives and marriages restored. You see unreached communities built. You see neighbors coming to church with you who were lost and hearing about Jesus every week. This is it. I encourage you, and I leave you with this. There's so much joy in it. There's so much joy in this. Cappy and I look at each other so often in the hardest times. There's a lot of hard stuff happening right now in ministry that we're not even going to talk about. But in this, we get to look at each other and look at what we get to do. Look at this is look at what we get to do with our lives. It's unbelievable. And it's this blessing and thankfulness and richness that is just, Lord, continue to, and he talked about it. So often we're like, we need to plan our way out of this thing. And then it just gets hurtful and hurt. Okay, God, lead us out of this thing. Lead us out. You have to lead us out. My encouragement today is to pray this prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. We learn from King Asa, stay with God. Stay aligned with God. Don't ever go under your own strength. It ends poorly. Even when King Asa was dying, it's in the scripture, even when he was dying of a disease, he only went to doctors. He never asked, it says he never asked God for help when he was dying. Put your faith in God. Align with his will. He will take you somewhere unbelievable. It may be in Shelbyville, because God is moving in Shelbyville and Lawrenceburg, probably in Frankfort too. I don't have any evidence, I'm just kidding. Listen, God is moving. Join him in it. Align your will with his and live this rich life. It's unbelievable. I know you're doing it already. Go all in. I'm so thankful for you, Stephen. I turn things over to you. Let me close in prayer, and I know you've got, you know, whatever else happens after this. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us so that we can be close to you, so that we can align our wills with your will, and we can truly worship you with our lives because you are so good to us. Lord, you are our source. You are our protector. Lord, we repent from all the times we put our lives in our own hands. We can't do it. We need your help. You are God and we are not. You are mighty and we are weak. So we choose to put our faith in your hands. We put our lives, we put our futures in your plans. We put our relationships in your hands. You have us, God. We love you, Lord. And I pray that we can walk closely with you in relationship. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I want to pray again, and I'm going to ask Justin and Christian if you guys can be near the front here if people want to receive more prayer with you guys. We have altar ministry teams on either side available for prayer as well for you. But there's one thing that's coming to me here during this time is that harvest. God's heart is he's the Lord of the harvest. And so we see it happening in Honduras, even among gang members, and they can be used of the Lord. We're seeing it in Thailand, and well, the Lord of the harvest is right here too, in these three or four counties. And that's his blood being shed on the cross, that his victory over death and resurrection is at that point of salvation. His death and resurrection is still at work. It's still happening all over the world. I want to become a little bit more familiar before I pray about this phrase, 1040 window. We want to be a part of that. It's the latitude, 10 degrees is at north and 40 degrees south of the equator. And it's the most unreached people group nations in the world where the gospel has not, establish enough churches to say, okay, this people group has been reached yet. And so in the world, that's the range. And Israel is in the middle of it, surrounded by all Muslim nations, but even themselves are considered an unreached nation at 1.9% Christian. And very religious nation, very different, you know, than some others, but it's still an unreached people group. But we want to be a part of that. Okay, we want to go and give and resource, you know, ministries and be a part of ministries. And we go to the 1040 window. This is where the Lord of the harvest is doing it around the world. But yet the gospel has not been heard. I mean, listen to Justin's stories. You know, that this is a real thing where he's speaking to people that are adults and they have not heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for them and raising from the dead. They're hearing it for the first time, their whole families. The first seed planted. So Lord, we pray about the harvest in our neighborhoods, in our schools. Lord, this is your work in the earth, and you want us, you command us to join in right here every day. And also, Lord, in the world, in the 1040 window, Lord, bless Sparrow, increase them, more harvest, more discipleship, raising up more leaders. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What an honor to be a part of Sparrow. Thank you much, so much, Justin and Chris. I am going to just let this worship team, seek God. You can seek God at your seat. You can come down here for prayer with them and with our altar ministry teams. You can feel free to go. Father, we are blessed by you. What a great weekend of being blessed by you over and over again. Lord, this grace, we go into this week with more than enough grace to follow you, obey you, and to participate with you, the Lord of the harvest. Amen. Have a great week.